Take your copies of God's Word with me, and please open to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, we'll be reading verses 13 through verse 27. And we find Moses getting invites from his father-in-law Jethro to appoint elders to help him with his task of ministry. And if you just look at verse 20 briefly, we see that Moses was to focus on teaching, and as we read further, he was to focus on the larger matters, and the elders were to assist him in that and bear the burden with him. And so let's give our careful hearing to the very word of God, beginning in verse 13. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and His laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God will be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Amen. We trust that the Spirit of God will add His blessing to the reading, preaching, and hearing of the Word tonight. We are in the middle of an election, and this evening I want us to think briefly about the importance of the office of ruling elder. I think it is fair to say that in the church today, especially the American church, the office of ruling elder has been downplayed. In much of the church today, the pastor is viewed as the CEO, and if he has elders, they simply act as a board to carry out his plans. But the Bible puts forward a shared leadership in the church in which ruling elders play an important part. The Lord ordained that His church be led by a plurality of elders, a multitude of men. And so the pastor is not the CEO, he is a fellow elder who serves with other men who help carry the burden of the ministry. And I want us to briefly consider six reasons why the office of ruling elder is important. And I think you know what I mean by that. There is no intrinsic importance to the men that hold these offices, but God has placed a high value on the office itself. And we see, first of all, that it is an important office because it's an ancient office. The office of elder is not a recent innovation. It's not an invention of men. From ancient times, God's people have had elders among them. And we don't know exactly when this office began, but all the way back at the beginning of Exodus, Moses, after he had met with God at the burning bush, went back to Egypt, and he went back to lead the people out of Egypt, and he was going to need help, and God knew this. And so in Exodus 3:16, God told Moses, "Go and gather the elders of Israel." And so from very early on in the history of God's people, there were a group of men who were appointed as leaders, as elders, and overseers. They were recognized as having a level of authority. We saw it in that passage that we read from Exodus 18, where Moses' father-in-law directed him to appoint able men to help him oversee the people of God. And so this office is an ancient one. It's not some new idea. It's something that God has ordained in His church for thousands and thousands of years. But secondly, the office is important because it's an office from God. In Acts 20:28, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. He had been their pastor, but he is preparing to leave them, and he entrusts that congregation to them. And he makes a very significant statement. And keep in mind, these were sinful, fallible men like elders in every generation. And he says this: "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Now that's a solemn statement. Care for the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now that gives us a lofty view of the office of elder. The Holy Spirit brings men into this office. Paul sees God Himself involved in appointing these elders. And I think that gives us a biblical view of our election process. Your elders are not imposed upon you from an outside body. You may nominate men. You may vote for men. And that can seem like a fairly ordinary human activity, casting your votes. And yet God is pleased to work through means and through what seems to be a very ordinary process. The Holy Spirit is at work. And so when someone is elected and someone is ordained to this office, we need to see the Holy Spirit at work in this process. In this way, we can view the eldership as a gift that God has been pleased to give to His church for our benefit, for our well-being. And we know that elders are sinful, fallible men. And yet, God has been pleased to govern His church through men such as these. And I think we need to be careful not to let the failures and the personality quirks and the sin of men in this office cause us to despise the office. We cannot, according to the Bible, have a low view of this office. It is an office that comes from God Himself. But thirdly, it's important because it's a consecrated office. If something is consecrated, that means it's been set apart for a special purpose. And we see this, that this office is consecrated by the practice of laying on of hands. Now, this is a very ancient practice that has great significance to it. If we look back through the Old Testament, we find that when the Levites were appointed, they were appointed with the laying on of hands. When Joshua was appointed as leader of God's people, they did so by laying their hands upon his head. It was a sign of God consecrating someone, setting them apart for this office. The person was equipped by God to carry out those duties. And when we come to the New Testament, we see this practice continued. In Acts chapter 13, in verses 2 and 3, we read, "The Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." In 1 Timothy 4, Paul was writing to Timothy, the young pastor. Timothy was suffering from discouragement, from a lack of confidence. He was anxious about the duties that lay ahead of him. And Paul encourages him by reminding him of his ordination. He says to Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." It's symbolic of the Spirit's calling and enabling in that man's life. And therefore, when we ordain men to the office of elder, we lay our hands upon them, trusting that the Holy Spirit will consecrate them, set them apart, and equip them for this high calling. But fourthly, this office is important because it's an office with qualifications. In 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, we see that God lists a number of qualifications that the elder must possess. Now, no elder possesses these qualifications to perfection, but nevertheless, they should be there to one degree or another in a man's life. And the mere fact that God has qualifications for this office speaks to its importance. I mean, imagine if you interviewed for a job and you said, "Well, what are the qualifications for this job?" And they said, "No qualifications, anyone can do it." You would wonder if that job was very important. We recognize this in the professional world. When you think about a profession like a physician or a surgeon or a pilot, the qualifications are many because it's an important profession. And the same is true with the office of elder. The fact that there are these specific qualifications shows that it is important. It's not an office for every man. And I think we need to remember this, that a man can be a godly man, a gifted man, and yet not be called to this office. But fifthly, it's important because it's an office that carries with it authority. There's a level of authority that is given to the elder. Now, don't hear me wrong. We are your servants. We are here to serve you, to minister to you. But our ultimate aim is to serve Christ and to represent Him to you. Christ is the King and the head of the church. And the elder is called to faithfully exercise his rule and his care in the congregation. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly because of their work." Elders there are described as those who are over us, those who admonish us. The congregation is called to submit to their elders. Hebrews 13:17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." Now, that's an unpopular idea in our culture of individualism. And yet this is God's design for the growth and protection of His church. Even pastors are accountable to their elders. As a minister, I'm accountable to John and Andy, but I'm also accountable to hundreds of elders in our presbytery. Elders are accountable to one another fact, we see in the book of Acts even Peter having to be corrected by a fellow elder. And there's great mercy in this for us. Because God knows that we tend to wander. And He gave us servants, under shepherds in His church, to call us back to Him, to correct us in doctrine or life, to lead us away from danger. And I find it remarkable that Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, here is the man that was the leader of the apostles. And he's talking to other elders, and he doesn't say, "I'm the chief of all apostles." He calls himself a fellow elder. He doesn't call himself a bishop. He says, "I'm a fellow elder." A shared authority that comes with this office. But finally, it's an important office because it's an office with accountability. Elders are accountable to God. In Hebrews 13:17, we read that elders keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. That's a frightening and solemn verse for every elder. That God will require from the elder an account for his service to Christ and the church. And that's the burden that every elder has to carry every day. Because the elder is entrusted with great authority, there comes with it great accountability. And I think there is a positive side to this, where in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus made that promise that where two or three are gathered in His name, He is there with them. And if you read carefully in that context, He's not talking necessarily about our worship, but He's talking about a court of the church assembled to deal with a disciplinary matter. And Jesus gives that promise that where two or three elders are gathered in His name, He is there with us. And so there is great accountability, but the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit, in all of our weakness and our sin and our lack of wisdom, promises to be there with us. It's a solemn thought that the elder is accountable to God. It's a heavy burden, and yet the elder may carry it out in the power of Christ, in the power of His Spirit through His grace. So friends, I would plead with you to pray. Pray for your current elders. We know that we're sinful, fallible men. We know that we fail you often. But know that we love you. Know that we care for you. Know that our desire is to point you to Jesus Christ. Pray that we would carry out our duties in the fear of the Lord, in the strength of the Lord. Pray also for the Lord to raise up more men, not just from this congregation to serve as elder, but for His entire church. The church today is in great need of ruling elders to serve the church. Pray that the Lord would raise up men. Pray that He would equip them with the necessary gifts and graces. And finally, pray for our election. Plead with God that it would reflect His will for the church. Pray that all of us ultimately would keep our eyes fixed upon and place our trust in the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, one who loves His church more than any of us ever could, the one who could care for us more than any of us ever could. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, the chief shepherd. Lord, as we come to close this election, we do seek your mercy and your grace, your wisdom, Lord. Lord, that with care we might cast our votes this evening. Lord, we trust that you desire to do good to your church, and therefore you have given her overseers. Lord, would you bless the men who are elected or not elected, who are ordained or not ordained? Lord, would you make your calling known to them? And in all of these things, Lord, we pray that Jesus Christ would have the preeminence, that as a congregation our eyes would be fixed upon him, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray in his name. Amen.